Let us, as we are about to hear God's word read and preached to us, let us bow our hearts before the Lord and ask him to bless his word to us. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come to this part in our worship service, and we pray that you will have well prepared our hearts to be ready to hear you speak to us. We pray, Lord, that you would grant to use your servant as your mouthpiece. And may we also understand that he sits with us too and hears your word and needs it. We pray, O Lord, that even as we have sung, that we would take great care your word to observe, that we would remember it all our days. We would not just hear it now and go out and maybe remember it for a few hours or days even, but all our days we remember that word which we hear this morning. May your spirit be at work through your word. And grant to us this, not because we deserve it, but in your mercy and grace and your purposes for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95. We'll read the entire psalm. It's only 11 verses. And our text is specifically verse 6. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word, Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, I trust that you might agree with me that today it is very common that many people, and also in some ways, we ourselves, it's common to have a very unbiblical and ungodly idea of worship. It is so easy to fall into a humanistic idea about worship. That is, and when we talk about a humanistic idea, we think of worship in a very man-centered way. That's what humanism is, right? Man is the measure of all things. That's the definition I've always used for humanism. So also about worship. You know, worship, that's designed by man. It's man's idea. Worship is even for man. Can't begin to tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, I just don't get much out of worship. See, that's saying, that's for me. I should get something out of it. I don't come there to worship God for him. It's for me. That's humanism. Well, these are just some introductory thoughts, brothers and sisters. But out of them, I plan, by God's grace, to preach a series where we would hear God's word about worship. On what is biblical worship? You know, in our call to worship in Psalm 29, we heard, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. And then it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Here are our commands. To give glory and strength to the Lord. To give to the Lord the glory due his name. Those are commands. And to give means ascribe them to him. bring them forth. And it all is part of the command to worship the Lord. So we reflected earlier in our reading for the law from Psalm 100, how there are those commands there. And they're commands that have to do with worship. So our theme is, man is commanded to worship God, his maker. So first of all, this is just a short point, but we need to be clear on this. Our first point is to worship is a command from our maker. Our text, Psalm 95, 6, it says, O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our maker. When it says, O come, that could literally be translated as come in. And yes, it's a command. In Psalm 100, verse 4, when it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, enter is the same word as in our text, come. It's the same word. If you say, well, why do they translate it different? I don't know. I'm just saying it's the same word. So, yeah, we have a call to worship. And so often, brothers and sisters, we may very well think that it's, you know, it's kind of an invitation. You're welcome to. Come. And it's pretty much up to us whether we will. Brothers and sisters, children, everyone here this morning, may the Lord speak to us and may he work in us this very important truth that to worship our God, who is the great King above all gods, he is the only living and true God, to do that is not merely a welcome. To do that is not just an invitation. To do that is a command. And when we don't obey God's commands, oh, people don't like to hear this, but it's a sin, right? This is a command from the very one who made us. This command to worship is from, as our text says, the Lord our Maker. And in Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. So we are creatures, created beings. And we were made by someone who is not a created being. He's the creator, right? So we did not make ourselves. Brothers and sisters, when we don't obey God's command, we are doing like we made ourselves. We face that problem all the time. We may not say it, but we end up kind of living like, I know what I want to do, and I'll do what I want to do. Those of us who are a little older, I'm sure we can reflect on our youth and how we wanted to tell our parents that. Some of us didn't dare, because we lived in an age where we would get a swift something for doing that. But you know, we live before God that way very easily. As if we made ourselves. No, he made us. And you see, since he made us, that means he owns us. I always think of an analogy. It's a silly one, so forgive the silliness of it. But you know, if you and I, we can't even do this. We can't make something from nothing like God did. But if we could make something, you know, like a robot, I always think of making a robot. Right? You make a robot. You do that so that that robot will serve you, right? Well, the first thing, the reality of that is, you own that thing, right? And that robot better listen to you. Or you'll take the hammer and smash it up, or do it, you'll fix it or something, right? But you see, when it talks about He is the Lord our Maker, that has to do with His ownership of us. As Maker, He owns everything. And He especially owns mankind. He owns man, and He has the right to command him. To command him also to worship him. Psalm 96:9, it says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." Why does it say that? Well, there too, worship is a command, and it's that all the earth is to tremble before him. Why? Because God is the one who made all the earth. That's why in verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 95, around our text, in fact, just before our text, you know, it speaks of the great God. And it talks about how in his hands are the deep places of the earth. The highest heights are his. The sea is his. And it says, for he made it. See, he owns it because he made it. So tremble before him. He's your maker. You know, a related truth is in Exodus 34:14. Where it says, "You shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." I think we've discussed this some time ago. God's name is actually Jealous. That's one of his names. Because he's a jealous God. And you see, that's not sinful. It's sinful for us to be jealous. But it's not sinful for God to be jealous. Why not? Because it is his. It all belongs to him. He owns it. So he's a jealous God. He's the creator. He made everything. He owns everything. So that also means, brothers and sisters, he made everything, and especially he made man for a purpose. Let's look at that in our second point. Secondly, we see man is made to serve God in work and worship. Well, again, as creator, he made all things. He owns all things. And he has a purpose for all things. You know, brothers and sisters, maybe we don't often think of this, but, you know, all of nature, all of creation was made to serve God. In one way or another, all the plants, all the animals, everything was made to serve God. It has a purpose. You know, you reflect on scriptures that talk about the mountains and the hills shall bring forth into singing before you. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Well, we can kind of spiritualize these things, but there's a lot of scripture to show that everything that God made was made to serve him, to give glory to him. But of course, all of nature, you know, the natural things, the plants, the animals, the hills, the mountains, the trees, they serve God kind of automatically, right? They don't serve God from a heart, from a conscience, because they love God. They serve God because, well, that's how they were made. It's automatic, right? But mankind was made in a special way. And he was made for a special purpose. Man was made with a heart, with a conscience, to serve God out of love. Think of it, in the garden. you know, the trees, the animals, those natural things, they were not tested in their obedience. Right? Only man was tested. Only man was, as we say, on probation. He was made, as we confessed earlier, with the power and ability to do it, but was subject to change. So he was tested in the sense of his love and continuing obedience to God. By the way, that means that only man was made as a covenant being. Animals aren't covenant beings. Trees and natural things are not covenant beings. Only man was made as a covenant being. To be a covenant being, a simple definition is, you relate to God from the heart. That's a covenant being. Covenant has to do with relationship, right? The covenant of marriage is a vow to have that relationship. So God made man a covenant being. That is, he would relate to God from his heart. So again, just briefly, we confess from the WCF, the Westminster Confession of Faith, that God created man as male and female with reasonable and immortal souls. There's a spiritual element that he created us with, right? And we were endued, you know, if you will, given deep within us. We were endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after his own image. And then it describes that as having the law of God written in their hearts. So every living human being from Adam on has the law of God written in his heart. Paul makes that argument in Romans too, right? And then it says they had the power to fulfill it and yet with the possibility of transgressing. Very similar in the Heidelberg Catechism. God created man good and in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness. I love that definition. I've memorized it for years now. The image of God in man by the Bible standards is true righteousness and holiness. That's the image of God in man. And the purpose is so that he might rightly know God his creator. He would heartily love him. See, he would love him from the heart. And he would live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. Well, you know, a shorter version of this is the well-known question and answer in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The first one, right? Beloved by many people, what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, it all shows man was made to know God. Man was made to love God. Yeah, remember, to love God doesn't mean you have gooey feelings. To love God means you obey him. And we were made to live with God forever, to enjoy him. And that's what we see from the Bible, right? Back in Genesis 1:27, it tells us mankind was made as male and female in God's image. It says, so God created man, and that's speaking of mankind, in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. That is, God created man. Male and female, he created them. When it says in the image of God, it shows that mankind was made different from everything else in all of creation. It was only mankind who was made in the image of God. You see, man was made like God in every way that a creature could be like his creator. And by the way, that phrase, in true righteousness and holiness, that comes from Ephesians 4:24. That sums up that image of God in man. So you see, that's how God made man, and it was for a special purpose. Because that image, for man, it was unique, in all creation, and it was in that image, in that condition of being, in that image of God, man was to have dominion over all creation. And he would have dominion for God, who was his creator, right? So it's really, really interesting to think of it. Genesis chapter 1, when verse 27 tells us about God creating mankind in the image of God, that verse, verse 27 in Genesis 1, it's surrounded with the purpose of God in making man. Making him in his image. What was the purpose? Well, you see it in verse 26 and in verse 28. In verse 26, See, after God had made all things, talks about all the beasts, the cattle, the creeping things, verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion. Then comes verse 27, which we read earlier, God created man in his image. And then after that, in verse 28, it says, then, so after he made man in his image, male and female, he created them. Verse 28 says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. See, God being our maker also includes the purpose for making us. In fact, when Psalm 100, verse 3 says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, that's first of all said in terms of his creating us. So it says, it is he who made us. So he made us, and he decided what man would be like. And he decided what man would do. So man would be like this, and he would do this. What? Being a servant. The dominion by man was for serving God, right? It's not to be a big shot in his own right. No, no, no. Having dominion was serving God, his creator. He would be over all the creation that God had made for God, right? And all of this also focuses then on man's maker commanding him to worship him. Just like our point says, man is made to serve God in work and worship. Now, about this. I don't know if any of you remember, but when Reverend Waters was here, he and I had a friendly discussion about whether all of life is worship. He says that work is also worship. And I argued that our life consists of worship and work. So technically, work is not worship. Now, he does agree that there is a special, specific worship that's done with the gathering of the church and so on. But the reason I'm bringing this out, brothers and sisters, is that after doing some word study, you know, the solution, I've never had the chance to talk with him about that, I'm looking forward to it, but the solution is that we use the term service. All of life is service. Now, in the Bible, very often the word for service, it refers to worship. And that's the word that is our word, liturgy. It's not translated that way often, but it's our word liturgy. So that word that is literally liturgy is sometimes translated service, sometimes it's worship. And by the way, that's why he would argue that all of life is worship, because of the use of that word liturgy, and we'll look at it in a little while. But you see, after some word study, I found out that forms of that word, of service or liturgy, it also includes what we refer to as our work. Or you might say our daily living before God. So to put it literally, work is also a religious service to God. Now let me try to explain this from the scriptures. In the Old Testament, well, for example, in the law that we read earlier in Psalm 100, in verse 2 it says, serve the Lord with gladness. The word serve there is the normal word that is for work. Let me show you. In Genesis 2, verse 5, the very same word is used when it says that they were to till the ground. So serve, till the ground. In Genesis 2, 15, God put man in the garden. It says to tend and keep it. The word tend is the same word as serve in Psalm 100, verse 2. So you see, in Psalm 100, verse 2, when it says, serve the Lord with gladness, that could be seen as having to do with our work as a religious service to God, right? And then when it says, come before his presence with singing, that could be seen as having to do with our worship, which is also our religious service. So our text says, come into his presence, having to do with worship as a religious service. And that those truths are reflected in the New Testament too. And this is again about this word service or liturgy. Very quickly, Hebrews 12, verse 28. I'll read it. Hebrews 12, 28. If you want to look it up, I'll give you a little chance to find it. Hebrews 12, 28. Again, we're looking at this word serve or liturgy or service. Hebrews 12, 28. It says this. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Well, that word serve there is the same word as liturgy. Is that only about worship? No, it's also about our work. We need God's grace to serve him acceptably, both in work and in worship. And then Romans 12, verse 1, if you want to quickly look at that. Romans 12, verse 1. This is the verse that Reverend Waters and I have often discussed, because it has this word liturgy there. Romans 12, 1. This is why he would argue that all of life is worship. Because this is what it says, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, it's physical living here, okay? Your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, or literally thought out, service, liturgy. And as I said, the argument is that liturgy is only about worship. But I trust I've already showed you that it's also used for our daily living, our work. So you see, our living sacrifice here is our service, both in worship, but here it's specifically talking about presenting your bodies, our daily work, our living before God. So it's our spiritual service, our daily living before God. Another passage is 2 Corinthians 9:12. 2 Corinthians 9:12. The context here is about them giving for needs of others, the saints. 2 Corinthians 9:12. I'm just going to read the phrase there. 2 Corinthians 9:12, it says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, so you see this service, this liturgy, it was the matter of giving for the needs of the saints. And the administration of it, in other words, applying it to the needs of the saints. The point is, this service was called a liturgy. It was physical stuff, right? So it was a religious service. But that's sure not talking about worship. So, we looked at some passages from the Old Testament, New Testament, about this idea of service. And it all points to this, brothers and sisters. Our daily work, our daily living, is a religious service to God. And brothers and sisters, we need to grow in our understanding that that daily religious service to God is based on our worship as service to God. We worship God as service to him. And we work, we live our daily lives as service to him. And it's very important to see that our daily work, our daily living, is based on our worship. You know, that's especially shown in the New Covenant, where we begin our week of service by first worshiping on the day that the Lord has given us to do it. And then based on that worship, we go out to serve him in our work. You see, we are servants of God our Maker. And that includes both in our work and in our worship. He made us for both. Brothers and sisters, it is our reason to live. We fail in either of these, we don't find our reason to live. We find no peace with God. We find no fulfillment. we find our work still has the remnant of the curse then. So that leads us to see our third point, that man is restored to again serve God in both work and worship. Well, I'm sure you are aware that in the Old Testament, there are just many, many verses that speak about God's people in the Old Testament, you know, that church of Israel in the Old Testament. And these verses repeatedly say that Israel embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Just think of them. Here is the church. Here is the people of God. They embraced other gods and worshiped them and they served them. Why do men not serve God in both work and worship? Well, obviously, because of sin. Because of sin in one form or another. You know, it can be because they're taught some very bad theology, which is also sin, you know. I know we don't often think that. We think that, you know, bad theology is just kind of an unfortunate deal. But, you know, part of our growth in righteousness is to grow in knowing the truth, which means we have a more biblical theology, right? That's why I like, you know, our pizza and theology. We say that's about what the Bible says for our living and working, our daily life. So we need to grow in righteousness in that. So to put it bluntly, there's no excuse for bad theology. We need to grow in knowing good theology. And you know, when it comes to worship, the bad theology is like this, that only worship is about my relationship to God. And work, not so much. That's a very typical bad theology. And brothers and sisters, if you think of it, it's this kind of theology that also results in very unbiblical worship. The very same churches who teach and practice, and this is common, they teach and practice that your relationship to God, your Christianity, if you will, is all about going to church on Sunday, worship. And your daily life, not so much. And it's those churches who also have very unbiblical forms of worship, very humanistic forms of worship. It's all about the good feeling they can give you in worship, and so on. Well, all of this, brothers and sisters, I know it's obvious, but let's be very clear on this. The point is, we need to be restored. We need to have salvation from our sins, so that we are brought back, we are redeemed to our God-given, our God-created purpose of serving God in work and in worship. So you see, back in Psalm 100, verse 3, when it says, "Know that the Lord, He is God, it's He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Well, earlier we said that that relates to His creation. He made us, right? So the command to worship is because it is He who made us. But it's also important to see that in Jesus Christ, God has made us to be His people and the sheep of His pasture. So the point is, it's both in creation and in recreation that we are made to serve God. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be diligent in our thinking, to think about our salvation as being very closely connected to our original creation. In other words, our God-given purpose originally. If we see the connection between, you know, creation and recreation, if we do, we know the answer to this question. Here's the question. Why did God save some men from sins? Be careful. If we don't see the relationship between creation and recreation, well, then, you know, some of us grew up with this teaching. God saves some men from their sins, so they go to heaven. And they don't have to go to hell. You know, I don't say this mockingly, but, you know, many people teach the gospel as, you know, a fire escape, as they say. So what's the answer? Why did God save some men from sins? He did this to bring them back to their original purpose of serving Him in work and worship. That's why He saved us. So we would fulfill His purpose for making us. So we have two reasons for serving God in work and in worship. One reason is we serve Him because He made us. And therefore He owns us. The second reason is we serve Him in work and worship because He saved us. And so in Christ, He owns us. That's what redemption means, right? To be bought back. So He owns us again. And that's why, you know, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it says this. You, those of you who are redeemed, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, He owns them. So you see, that means we use everything for God. And we use everything for God by ruling over creation, by having dominion. As we serve God, we dedicate that work to God by worshiping Him. So yeah, we still need to see our fourth point. We need to see what worship is. Well, we've seen worship is serving God. And we've seen that worship is the basis of our work, our daily lives. Maybe it's helpful to think of it this way. We dedicate our past work to God in worship, and we seek God's grace and His blessing for our future work the coming week by worship. So worship is the basis for our work, past and coming up the next week. As I thought of that, I reflected on what we heard from Leviticus about the burnt offering. Remember that? Burnt offering spoke of the total dedication of our best to God. Remember, that's what we were made for. This is our reason to live. And the more we see this, the more meaningful will be our work and will be our worship. Then both are, as the Bible calls it, a sweet aroma to God. It's pleasant to Him. But then also our text, Psalm 95, verse 6, it shows us more about what worship is. And to put it simply, worship is three things. Worship, we'll look at this in a bit, but worship, number one, is meeting with God. Secondly, worship is humbling ourselves before God. And thirdly, worship is listening obediently to God's word. So, worship is meeting with God, humbling ourselves before Him, and listening obediently to His word. Now, in terms of meeting with God, we saw earlier how our text says, come, let us worship. That's a command. It's a command to come in, to come into His presence. So verse 2 says, let us come before His presence. And you know, when it says, let us worship, well, that's about humbling ourselves. The very word for worship, I wonder if you know it. The word for worship is literally bow down or prostrate yourself. It is to fall at one's feet. That's what the word for worship is. So in Acts 10, for example, as Peter was coming in, it says Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And of course, Peter says, don't do that, I'm a man too. But it literally says he worshiped him, he fell down at his feet. But you know what? Think about another example. How the tempter said to Jesus in Matthew 4:9, he said, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Think of the many psalms that call us to let us worship at his, you know it, right? Footstool. So we have to see our text, it actually kind of piles on this aspect of humbling ourselves. You know, it says, let us worship, which is literally bow down. So in the English it says, let us worship. And then it says, and bow down. And that's a different word. But it also has a word for, you know, getting down. So it says, let us worship, bow down. Let us bow down. Let us kneel. The NIV seems to have a very good translation when it says, let us bow down in worship. But you see, these repeated expressions, they show a deep and profound humility in coming into God's very presence. Now remember, this is worship. There's a reason why we have something to prepare for worship, either silent prayer, sometimes we sing a song. The preparation for worship isn't to be chatting and getting to know others and stuff like that. We come here, first of all, to worship God, to come into his very presence. And we are called to humble ourselves. So, you know, Psalm 99:5 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. And then it says, he is holy. We come and worship before our Maker who made us and who remade us in Christ. And we come knowing he is holy, the perfectly sinless one. You know, think about how even his messengers, angels, they're called messengers from heaven, right? When they come to earth, man just shudders in fear before them. And that's not even God yet. That's just his messengers who are in perfect holiness. So we come before our Maker knowing he's holy. And here we are in our call to worship. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Well, how is that possible? You know the answer. We only come into his presence through the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. That's how we are made holy, right? And then also we come into his presence humbly in order to listen to his word. That's the third thing. You notice in our scripture in Psalm 95, right after our text is verse 6, there's a command to worship and bow down and kneel. And then right away verse 7 says, today if you will hear his voice. And verse 8 says, don't harden your heart. See? We come before him to hear his word, and don't harden your heart when you hear his word. Brothers and sisters, in the future, Lord willing, we'll hear God's word about who we should worship. We'll hear God's word about how we should worship. We'll hear God's word about where man should worship. We'll hear God's word about when man should worship. And we will, Lord willing, look at biblical patterns and practices of worship. But you know what? In it all, we have to see right now the central part of our worship is to bow before him, to worship him, in order to hear him speak to us. That's the main thing in worship. Our liturgy, that is, our order of worship, it wasn't just randomly chosen. It's set up for a very specific reason. It's set up so that the central part is to hear God speak to us in his word. And all that comes before hearing that word was to prepare us to hear the word. And all that comes out after, which is very little, but it is to respond to hearing his word. One of my mentors when I was in seminary said, God's people ought to go out of church with God's word ringing in their ears. And that's why I just simply love the practice we have of even discussing that word in our discussion time and fellowship afterwards. And other churches, I found, increasingly are doing this. Because that's the big deal in worship, to hear God speak to us, obediently listening. Brothers and sisters, in conclusion, you know what? It's not for nothing that when Jesus faced the devil, you know, he was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And one of those temptations was about worship. And the devil gave some very big sounding promises to Jesus. He said, "All these things I will give you if only you fall down and worship me." Well, that's revealed to us to show us. That is also how the devil comes to us to tempt us. It's very important to see. We are tempted about worship, brothers and sisters. We are tempted to think, as we heard before, it's an invitation instead of a command. So you're welcome to. And therefore, you know, if I happen to sleep in, or, you know, it got a bit late, or I don't feel so good, and many, many other reasons, well, then it's okay to not be in worship. Just think of it. It becomes okay to not be in the very place where God, my God, commands me to be. I know it's unthinkable, yet how easily we fall into that. We're tempted about this. And yeah, those temptations, they come to us too with great promises. All these things I will give you. So many are sucked into the temptation to stay from worship because, you see, they conclude that all these things are more necessary than is the command to worship my God who is my maker and redeemer. And all these things, it can include, you know, a young person telling me many years ago, he took a job in the mall to sell shoes because after a while I have to live, don't I? I said, no, you don't. You don't have to live. God can end your life any day. You don't have to work to earn a living on Sunday. Think of those people who gathered manna on Sunday when they were told not to. It went rotten on them. And that's what happens with our work. It goes rotten on us and we wonder why. All these things are not more necessary than when God calls us to worship that we are there because it's a command, brothers and sisters. So I pray that the Lord himself, by his Spirit and word, he would grant all of us, each of us, grace so that as we hear and we study about this most important job that we are given to worship God, we would continue to remember God made us for this reason. Worship, along with our work, is our reason to live. And all that we do, yeah, all our work, all our living, it's dedicated to God by worshiping him. As we've seen, by worshiping him in humble submission to him and to his word. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father, thank you for Jesus Christ and that in him we are restored to our purpose that you even made us for. May we really be convinced of this. May we see the privilege that we have to know this command and to do it because Jesus Christ dwells in us. O Lord, may your word accomplish the purposes that you have for giving it to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.